Morning, everybody. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the beautiful words we've sung today. We thank you that we are who you say we are. We thank you that we are your beloved, that you have bought with your blood, and you've written our names on your hand. Lord God, I just pray that you would reveal afresh to us the gravity of these words, the gravity of this truth, and that we would live differently as a result, for Jesus' sake and in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, good to be with you, folks. And it's good to pick up again on our series through the book of Exodus, which we did for a while, and then we broke for lots of reasons, including the harvest, and we're back to it now. And in a few weeks, we'll break it again, but we'll pick it up again in the new year. So we're going to be working through Exodus in as deep a way as possible. But I wonder, do you ever think about the difference between knowledge and experience? Knowledge and experience. Because these are really very important things to think about in the Christian life. Because there is actually something that I think exists in our particular part of the world, which is the idea that we should have things that exist in our minds, in our heads, in our thoughts, that shouldn't really impact the rest of our lives. And these things that we have in our minds and our thoughts up here could be eternal things and things that have huge and unbelievable gravity, but we don't in any way see them exist in our bodies or our faces or in any other way. You know, like, for example, we've just sang those words, I am God's beloved, and he's bought me with his blood. And we believe that he's written our names on his hands. And we can stand in places like Ulster, because I always include Monaghan in these things. We can stand there looking like we're waiting on a bus as we say these things, as if really they're not important things. Or in our culture, we can stand so straight and say the creed and say these unbelievably huge statements, but almost they don't seem to impact our faces or our lives. And it must not be so, because knowledge is so very important, but it is not disconnected biblically from experience as we sometimes divide them. Like, we think there are certain sorts of churches that are all about knowledge, and they're really sound and straight, and they know the creed and all that sort of stuff. And then there are these churches which are more focused on experience, and it's all whoopee-doo, yeah, or whatever, okay? And it must not be like that, because these things must go together, and biblically, they actually do go together. I was reading this week a guy called Mike Pilavachi. Put up your hand if you've heard of this person. Mike Pilavachi is a well-known Christian leader, led a thing called Soul Survivor for a long time. And he said this. He said we have actually, in terms of the charismatic world, okay, he said that we have won the battle but lost the war. Because he says now, in where we are in church history right now, we believe in all the things, okay? So we believe that God can heal. We believe that maybe things like tongues are real and things like prophecy are real. And we believe in all these kind of things, that they're real. But we don't do them, okay? So won the battle but lost the war. Because everyone will say, oh yeah, I believe God could heal. But then we'll never pray for anybody. Because it's all up here, but it hasn't become part of who we are, okay? Now, this dichotomy does not exist in the Bible, in my humble opinion, and you can decide in your humble opinion if you think it does. But if we move to the next slide, here is my favorite word in the Bible, ginosko, because my name is Gino, as you know. Ginosko, so you can call me this now if you want, ginosko. And ginosko is a word that's used a lot of times in the New Testament. It's a Greek word, ginosko. You'll remember that easy. Okay? It's used a lot of times, and it means no. Okay? It means no. Okay? And if you go to something like Ephesians 3, verse 19, can you skip two slides forward, please, for me, guys? Sorry to confuse you. Well, it's hard to read that, okay? But that's from Ephesians 3. And it talks about, for this reason, this is Paul talking about the church, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power. That's experience. Strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength, that's experience, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know, that's something in your mind, isn't it? The love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So we are meant to know the love of Christ. I would imagine everybody here would say that we know the love of Christ, or hopefully most of us would say, yes, Simon, I'll not ask you to put your hand up. Yes, I know the love of Christ. That is the word genosko, that I may genosko, the love of Christ, that I may know it. Okay, do you know it? Think about the thing that's in between these two temples. Do you know the love of Christ? But that's not at all what it's talking about. Because if we move a slide back, sorry to confuse the sound guys, okay, and this is why we've put the children out, because Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? Okay, now the word that's mixed up in that word virgin is genosko, with a couple other wee words in it. And if you look to the good old King James, it says, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? You see, the word know, okay, in the King James, gathers up this idea of intimate knowing, experiential knowing, the sort of knowing that brings a baby into the world, okay? Knowing, genosko, I knew a man, okay? I have not known a man, I'm a virgin, okay? Experiential. And the exact same thing exists. I don't have a slide for this, but the same word, you know when somebody goes yada, yada, yada. Okay, the word yada is a Hebrew word which means to know. Okay? And the word yada, okay, is that Eve, and we can read about this in Genesis, okay? Adam knew Eve, and they had babies. Adam knew Eve. Yada. But if you go to Psalm 46, it says, be still and know, yada, that I am God. See, knowledge in the Bible is never the sort of waiting on a bus knowledge that exists between our two temples and we just go, isn't that very nice that I now know that piece of information? Knowledge in the Bible is experiential. It's experiential. We should be suspicious of any religion that is devoid of experience. We should be suspicious. Now, we should be very suspicious of any religion or any faith that is all about experience and nothing about this book. But we should also be equally suspicious of any Christianity that says you shouldn't experience anything. Because you cannot have Christ in you without experiencing the hope of glory. You can't have Christ minister in a life with nothing happening in that life. Now, put up your hand if you pray for revival. Who prays for revival sometimes? Okay, a few people pray for revival. Other people are thinking maybe I should. Okay, that's fine. But let me just read to you just a tiny little bit that I read last night from somebody who was highly involved as an evangelist in the Welsh revival. This is a guy called Howell Harris. And this is his experience, okay, that came. And if you read about revival, the Ulster revival, the Welsh revival, the Azusa Street revival, if you read about all the revivals that have been through history, there's always powerful experiences of the Lord that are right there in the middle of it. Listen to this from Howell Harris. He said, I felt suddenly my heart melting within me like wax before the fire with love for God, my Savior, and felt not only love and peace, but longing to be dissolved and to be with Christ. And there was a new cry in my inmost soul, Abba Father, Abba Father. I could not stop calling my Father. I knew I was his child, that he loved me and heard me. My soul being filled and satiated, crying, it is enough, I am satisfied. Give me strength and I will follow thee through water and fire. I could say I was happy indeed. There was in me a well of water springing up to everlasting life. Experience. When God comes, we have an experience of him. We really do. Encounters with God. And these encounters with God will sometimes just spring upon us, okay, when we're not expecting them. Like Saul was just on the road to Damascus, wasn't he? And then he had an encounter with God that melted his heart like wax, this light, and he met Jesus. But most of the time, we have to want encounters with God. I wonder, do you want an encounter or another encounter with the living God? Do you want to experience him? Do you want to know him, not only to know about him, but to really know him and experience him, his awesome presence? What do we read in Exodus chapter 3? Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Look at that, Exodus 3, verse 3. I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. King James says, I'll turn aside. The NIV, I think, says, go over and see. Do we want the encounter with God and to meet with God enough to actually turn aside, to actually change what we're doing in our day and decide to meet him? I remember a few years ago, myself and Zara were taking something in Fermanagh, I think. It was for Clogher Diocese or something. It was a youth thing. And there were lots and lots and lots of kids who weren't Christians. And a big crowd of them, and they were being sort of not that responsive throughout this sort of whole event. And I said to them, now listen, let's cut all the stuff out and just tell me, who here would want to meet God if I could make that happen for them? Who would want to meet God if I could happen for them? And see these boys that weren't Christians, loads of them put their hands up, okay? Lots of them put their hands up. And I said, well, I actually can introduce you to God right now. Just come forward and I'll pray for you. And they all came forward. And we prayed for them. And some of them really did sense the Lord and experience the Lord. Now, that's young boys that aren't Christians. What about the church? What about us? What about us when we get opportunities to meet God? Do we take them? Like we've heard Helen talking about an opportunity to pause and meet the shepherd who restores our soul. There's an opportunity to take. There's often opportunities here to come forward and receive prayer, and we're going to increase those now in the next number of weeks. But let's be people who want to meet God, because chapter 3, verse 4 is very important. It says, when the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. Okay? Who here would like to hear from God? Put up your hand if you'd like to hear from God. You sort of have to put your hand up at church, don't you? Okay, so most of us, balcony, didn't pick these up. Which of the balcony? All right, they all want to hear from God. Good. Well, here, look at Exodus 3, verse 4. When will we hear from God based on Exodus 3, verse 4? When the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush. God didn't start speaking until Moses went towards him. Isn't that interesting? Some of us say God's never spoken to me. Maybe we haven't went towards him. Jesus even told the disciples, wait in Jerusalem. Do what I say and my Holy Spirit will come upon you. Okay? We sometimes have to realize that God's waiting for us to wait. God's waiting for us to move. God's waiting for us to look. And he is a God, when we do, who wants to encounter us. He wants to speak to us. He wants to bless us. You know, it was lovely. Who was at Powerhouse on Monday night, the prayer time? It was a great wee crowd at Powerhouse. Plenty more space for more, but there was 50 or 60 there, which was great. And at one stage, what we did was, very simply, we asked a similar question. Who would like to hear a word from God? And some people put up their hands, and then they'll never do it again, because I said, oh, that's great. You five people come on up to the front. And they come up to the front. Don't be put off. I'll not do that again. okay? They come up to the front, and they just stood in a row, these five wonderful people. And they had the easiest job in the room, you see, because all I said was, now everybody, we now need to look at these people and just ask the Lord, does he have any words of encouragement or blessing for them? And it's wonderful. See, when you move towards God and ask him to speak, guess what he does? He speaks. He speaks. And I'm not going to embarrass, I think there might be three of those people here this morning at least, of those five. But all I can say is the words that the Lord spoke were really beautiful words that encouraged and left them feeling emotional and blessed. And they experienced, not just knew the love of God, the love of Christ that we read about in Ephesians 3, but they experienced it. We have a God who wants to encounter us. And then when Moses moves towards us, the bush talks. Okay. And if we move on to the next slide, what does the bush say? Moses, Moses. Isn't it beautiful that God is supernaturally powerful? He is doing something here. The bush is burning. I'm trying really hard to say it like a posh way. Bush. Okay? It's burning. Okay? And it's going to burn and burn and burn. And it's not going to burn up. It's a perpetually burning fire. It's an eternal flame like we read about in Song of Songs or Atomic Kitten Songs. Okay? An eternal flame. Sorry, bangles, I should say, really. Original. Okay? Eternal flame. So it's an impossible thing that's happening in this bush. Impossible thing. This is a powerful God we worship. But guess what? He's not only powerful, he's also personal. Remember what it says in Isaiah 40? He knows the stars by number, and he knows even if a single one is missing. He calls them out by name. He's powerful, but he's also so personal. What a thing that God, who can make everything, is interested in whether you move towards him or not. Whether you draw near to him or not. What a thing that the God of all creation cares about you. Who am I that the highest king would welcome me? Isn't that what we sang? Now, where's Moses? Well, it says in the ESV that he's in the far side of the wilderness. My favorite is the King James. He's in the backside of the wilderness. Okay? So he's in a physical wilderness. The back end of nowhere. And God meets him. He's in a physical wilderness, but he's also in a spiritual wilderness. Doesn't know who he is. You know, if you think about Moses' story so far, remember, he's born for 3 months, looked after by his Hebrew mom, then stuck in the basket. Floats a wee bit, Egyptian princess, gives him back to the Hebrew mom, then she weans him for a while, and then he's given back to the Egyptians. He's in this identity crisis of, am I a Hebrew, am I an Egyptian? You know, I heard the stories of the Hebrews, but I've been educated as an Egyptian. Must be so confused. Then one particular day, he sees an Egyptian beating up a Hebrew, and he thinks, whose side am I on? Egypt or Hebrew? Egypt or Hebrew? He decides, right, I'm going to go for it. And he kills the Egyptian, doesn't he? So he's saying, I'm basically a Hebrew. That's the side I'm going to take. But then a few days later, or the next day, he sees two Hebrews fighting, and he says, come on, lads. Come on, we're all Hebrews here. And they're like, who are you? You killed an Egyptian. And then he thinks, I'm not even welcome among the Hebrews. And he starts to run. And he runs for 40 years. And he's at the backside of the wilderness. Back end of nowhere. Who am I? And God says, Moses, Moses. I am the God of your father, Abraham. I am the God of your father. When we come into the presence of God, encounter with God, it's there we'll know who we are. We'll know exactly who we are. I heard somebody recently saying, young people all struggle, you know, with questions of identity. I'm not sure that's young people. Are you? Here's an 80-year-old who's asking the question, who am I? Who am I? We can only find out who we are in an encounter with God. Let's encounter him. Let's encounter him. There's so much more I could say about this, but I'll plow on. And then Moses gets an even more incredible revelation. If we move to the next slide, he gets a revelation of who God is. A revelation of who God is. And here we learn the name Ego Ami, I am Yahweh, where God discloses his beautiful divine name. You know, Moses, when God said, Moses, Moses, from the bush, he said, here I am. And now God says, I am who I am. That's my name. And we so badly, in our age, in our day, we need an encounter with the living God. We need to realize who he is. You know, we can have a casual attitude to God, and he says, take off your shoes, because the place you are standing is holy ground. Moses covers his face because he's afraid to look at God. We can be too casual with God. We have to realize this is the Almighty. He's personal, but he's also powerful. Some of us can be too distant from God. We have to realize he is personal, not only powerful. Whatever you are, too casual or too distant, come close in the right way to him. He's the great I am, and he wants to encounter you. He really does want to encounter you. It starts off with this encounter for Moses. Take off your shoes, and he covers his face. His relationship moves on with God, so he's encountering him so regularly that people said of him, he was one who spoke to God face to face. He was a friend of God. You can be truly a friend of God. Finally, Moses, Moses, a revelation of who we are. I am a revelation of who God is. So now go. Verse 10, it says, so now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt. You know, I suppose what we could ask and what we should always ask is, what is at stake? You know, I mean, you might say, I've been going to church for 80 years or whatever, you know. I've been going to church for 80 years and I'm perfectly happy, you know, with coming to church and living my life as normal, you know. And you think, what's at stake needing this encounter with God? Billy Graham said what he saw in the world as he traveled around was a lack of encounter with God, a lack of knowledge of God, and a lack of empowerment by God. That's what Billy Graham saw when he went around the world. You say, what's at stake? Do I really need this extra special brand of Christianity? You know, am I not okay doing my thing here, saying the creed and, you know, coming along here week after week? What's at stake? Well, if you're not a Christian and you haven't experienced an encounter with God that has caused you to be born again, well, what's at stake is heaven and hell. That's what's at stake. That's essentially why I'm a minister and not my chosen profession of babysitter, which I talked about for years. Would have been so much nicer. Okay. Why I'm a minister is because I feel called to share about heaven and hell. That's what's at stake for people if they haven't had a saving encounter with Jesus Christ. That's what's at stake for your family who don't know Jesus. That's what's at stake for your friends who don't know Jesus. That's what's at stake for this community that doesn't know Jesus. That's what's at stake for you if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't had an encounter with his fire and love. And if you're a Christian, what's at stake is your friends and your family and your people and your church. We need an awakening in the church, and we need a revival in our land. Isn't that right? An awakening in our church and a revival in our land. And the only way is that Christians are people who are encountering God. You know, the lovely thing about doing Immerse is that, who's doing Immerse? Put your hand if you're doing Immerse, okay? There's about 130, I think, in our parish doing Immerse. And if you're feeling left out, don't worry, there'll be other opportunities in the future to do it. Just reading the Bible. The thing that struck me unbelievably is how many Christians have said to me, Simon, I've never really read the Bible before. Now, you could say, isn't that awful? I don't say, isn't that awful? I say, imagine what's going to happen now. That the church are immersed in the Word of God. Imagine what's going to happen now that the people of God really have the Word of God. And those who aren't doing immerse, just read the Word of God. Imagine what might happen. I often wonder, what would have happened if Moses hadn't turned aside and saw that bush was burning? Hopefully God would have found another way of getting his attention, you know, a burning cactus down the road or something like that. Okay, but imagine, and I don't know, imagine if Moses hadn't turned aside, would a nation not have been saved? Would Israel exist today? Would a nation really not have been saved if Moses hadn't turned? What will happen if we don't, as the church in Doddingstown and Marlin, what will happen if we are not people who encounter God? What's at stake for us? One of my favourite guys, if we move to the next slide, Luke Flavel knows this guy well, C.H. Spurgeon. He gave me his autobiography as a special gift a few weeks ago. C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, my favourite preacher. We'll not be able to get him for a harvest, though he's in heaven. Sorry about that. But here's what Spurgeon says, and this is what I pray over you and I. Ask God to make you all that the Spirit of God can make you. Not only a satisfied believer who's drunk for himself, but a useful believer who overflows the neighborhood with blessing. And then he directs his words to visitors. So I'll just pretend that Richard's a visitor here, okay? Because this is what happens. He directs his word to the visitors. He said, what a blessing if they went back to their churches overflowing as a result of this morning. Some of their churches need flooding. They're as dry as a barn door, and very little dew ever falls on them. Oh, that they might be flooded. Oh, for a flood of grace in those churches. Oh, that the Lord may fill you and send you home bearing a flood of grace. You're glad that I don't speak to the visitors like that, aren't you? Folks, we need an encounter. We need an awakening. We need to go deep into the deep things of God because so much is at stake if we don't. We stand together, please.